I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Jabez Prayer as found in 1 Chronicles 4. Now, if you're not used to turning to Chronicles, I'll give you a moment to do that, because Chronicles is where we find this incredible prayer that was prayed by an obscure person. Chronicles is just what it says it is. It's the chronicle of the history of early Israel. And here we find a prayer that is incredible. And we've been looking at it now for three. This is the third week, a four-part series. This is part three of the Jabez Prayer. So let's look at it right now. If you've got 1 Chronicles, the fourth chapter. Chronicles is after Kings. Kings is after 1 and 2 Samuel. So go 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. And go to chapter 4 and look at verse 9 and 10. And let's start out by reading it first. And then we'll look at the third part of this series today. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, oh, that thou would bless me and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him that request. Now, I must say this as we look at the third part of this four-part series, that you must remember here that in the middle of nine chapters of genealogy, all of a sudden, two verses are given to a person who wasn't mentioned before in the Bible and isn't mentioned afterward in the Bible. Now, this is an incredible thing. It's almost like an, oh yes, I cannot pass this up. You need to hear about this guy named Jabez. And remember, Jabez existed in the time, or he lived in the time of the Judges. And if you turn to the book of Judges, it says, nobody was calling upon the name of the Lord. So I want to tell you right off the bat why Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, especially since we're told nothing else about him nor his brothers. He was more honorable because it says he called upon the God of Israel. That's enough right there. We could dismiss now and we've got fed a full meal. He called upon the name of God when others weren't doing it. He was different. And notice that circumstances were against him, right? Circumstances said his mother even immortalized in his name. The problem this boy was from the very beginning. So we see this man. I mean, God, it's like God saying, I'm not going to deny my people this beautiful prayer in the middle of all these begots. I got to tell them. Because he rose above circumstances. He rose above his environment. He rose above what apparently just doomed him to failure. He called upon the name of God. That's why he was more honorable. And then it blows me away when we look at his prayer, because I travel all around talking about prayers. I told you before, and I teach people, the first thing you do when you pray is praise God. That's the way you start your prayers. And what does Jabez do? Oh, that you would bless me indeed. But the Bible says God answered him. So there's something about this prayer that's incredible. So he first of all said, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Then he said, you will enlarge my borders. And now he says, and that thy hand would be with me. In fact, let's look at the third part of the prayer. He said, and that thy hand might be with me. And that's exactly what I want to look at today. For you see, in all of these parts of this prayer, the first part, there's two things we have in throughout all of these parts of prayer, of the Jabez prayer, that is repeated continually, and that is that Jabez acknowledges that God is indeed in control. First of all, he says that thou would bless me indeed. Folks, the blessings that we need come only from God. Now, we can get our own blessings. Did you know that? But it will never do for us what God's blessing will do for us. And so in the first part of the prayer, he alludes to a basic fact that we all have to come to grips with. In fact, the second part, and let me say the first part, one other thing. Notice he doesn't say what he wants for a blessing. He leaves that up to God. You see that? He says, I trust you, God, to give me the blessing that I really need because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? So therefore, you choose the blessing. But just bless me. And then he says, increase my borders. Now I want you to know there isn't a person in the sanctuary today that can't increase their own borders. But it'll never be as meaningful and have an impact on society and on God's kingdom than when you allow Him to increase your borders through you. And there again is this idea of recognizing that God is the one in control. That's why his prayer was answered. In fact, we see this element of humility throughout this prayer of Jabez. And now he brings it all, in my mind, to almost the capstone when he says, because if you're going to bless me and you're going to increase my border, then none of that is ever going to work unless your hand is with me. It's your hand that must be with me. There's no other hand that will suffice. There's no other hand that's sufficient. There's no other hand I need except your hand. And to cut right to the quick of what this third part, I think, really means, and I believe with all my heart that you will agree, is I decided that we need to look at Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. And Gene, I could not believe what you said before you played. But then I thought, yes, I can believe what Gene said before he played because God orchestrated this whole thing. Not me, not him. Notice that in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, we are confronted with a very serious situation that a group of people, a very small group of people, in fact, the books of Ezra and the books of Haggai and the books of Zechariah and the book of Nehemiah calls this little group a remnant. A remnant. And this remnant suddenly is allowed to leave their captive's homeland of Babylon and come back to Jerusalem with the minor little charge from God to rebuild Jerusalem. These individuals, the small group of individuals, were facing a daunting task. I really like this story because I want you to know this too. I sort of suspect that most of the affluent people stayed over in Babylon. They had a lot of stuff, you know. They just couldn't picture moving back to that desolate area. But there were some visionaries, there were some individuals called a remnant in the Bible that knew they had another purpose on this earth, whether they had a leave stuff behind or not. And so they set off across the desert and they arrived at their hometown and they knelt down there in Jerusalem and said, Lord, be with us. And in a matter of 2 years' time, they were so discouraged that the building or rebuilding of the temple totally came to a halt by this little group. And so we find the story here in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, which is so pertinent to us today and which I think explains what Jabez was thinking in his mind when he prayed that thy hand would be with me. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Zechariah, then the angel. By the way, Zechariah is the second to last Old Testament book, just before the prophet Malachi. And then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps. on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Now let me stop there for just a brief moment, because you know, we just concluded a series on the sanctuary, and one of the prominent articles inside the holy place, pieces of furniture inside the holy place, was the seven-branch candlestick that was always to burn continually before the Lord. Seven branches, and oil was the fuel for those lights in the sanctuary, the only light that was in the sanctuary. Now here Zechariah gets this vision, and he sees this candlestick, and this candlestick has a bowl up above it, and there's like tubes going to each one of the individual candlesticks, and to those bowls comes oil from two trees. We see some graphic illustration that God is trying to portray to His people, where your source of power and strength comes from. And Zerubbabel says, or Zechariah says, I don't know what this is. And then verse 6, the angel interprets it for him. And then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying..." By the way, Zerubbabel was the chosen governor of this little group of the little remnant that had come back to do this task of rebuilding the sanctuary. He was the leader. And he said, "Zechariah, this vision you're getting is a message for Zerubbabel. I want you to go back and tell him." And what is that message? We need to know, because at this point, all of the work has halted. The men are discouraged. The people are downhearted. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. Some of them are even talking about going back. So what's the word from the Lord for Zerubbabel? Are reinforcements on their way? Are some influential people changing their mind back in Babylon? And they're suddenly going to show up like Superman with all these resources. Is that it? And what does he say, Gene? "It's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord." And this is exactly in my mind what Jabez had in mind when he said, "Oh, that thy hand would be with me." The hand of God, which is necessary for all of us to succeed. And none of us will succeed without it. No matter how accomplished we may be, it's an impossible task without the Spirit. It is not by might, even though you may have might. It is not by power, even though you may have power. Instead, it is by God's Spirit. That's the whole point. Zerubbabel, I want you to tell Zerubbabel. And I want Zerubbabel then to talk to Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. And I want you to rally the forces under the understanding that from the very beginning, with your father Abraham, and then to his son, and then to Jacob, I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. I promise to be with you. So Jabez prayed this prayer at a time when no one else was calling upon the name of the Lord. Everybody was discouraged. And let me tell you, the church was secular. In fact, if the angels looked down from heaven, they scratched their head, they thought they were looking at one big, gigantic Babylon. But one man stood up in the midst of all this secular society and humanism and materialism, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he acknowledged his need of humility, that it's God's power that I need to succeed, and that's the only way I'm going to be blessed, and that's the only way my borders are going to be increased. It's if your hand is with me, if you're in this, if it's the Spirit of God which is the one that's working for me. In fact, you know, Haggai is the little tiny two-chapter book right in front of Zechariah. Can you turn there? Look at what the second chapter says. Haggai. For listen to this, folks. I got to tell you this. We don't have time to turn to Ezra 5:2. If we turn to Ezra 5:2, we will discover, now check this out, that this little remnant that was discouraged and were not carrying forth what God had asked them to do there in Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, they were so discouraged, this little remnant, God didn't send them one prophet, He sent them two. And I think to myself, the way we deal with our one prophet, oh man, what would we do if we had two? For you see, Zechariah was a prophet sent at that time to them to encourage them, but Haggai was the second one, and you can read the book of Haggai because, again, the book of Haggai is so contemporary. Haggai starts out by saying, why do you think it's okay to build your house but not the Lord's house? That's how he starts out. Haggai. In other words, you're lavishing all this money on where you live yourself while the God's house is desolate. We've got priorities wrong here, folks. Two prophets were needed. Notice what Haggai says in Haggai the second chapter, verse 4 and 5. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land, this is the remnant now, take courage, declared the Lord, and work for what? I am with you. I am with you. See, I'm not over in Babylon where all the money is. I'm not over in Babylon increasing my holdings with all the resources that I, financial resources I have, my portfolio's expanding. No, I'm over there with the little remnant who's trying to raise my temple back up because my temple is the only thing that teaches the real character of God and the plan of salvation. Take courage, Zerubbabel, leader of the remnant. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and take courage, you people of the land, you little remnant who think that you have so little, take courage. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in the midst. Therefore, what? Do not fear. See? Why was Jabez's prayer answered? Because he recognized, he humbled himself and acknowledged that it is God's might, it is God's power, it is God's Spirit only that will facilitate the answer to this prayer. And without that, it isn't going to happen. You know, we are a very blessed church. We have a number of very talented and blessed people. But I want you to know, unless the Spirit of God is here, we will accomplish nothing. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the Lord has for us a tremendous blessing just ready and willing to happen as we humble ourselves and pray the Jabez prayer and recognize that this third part is a crucial, pivotal part of the prayer. For he admitted that unless your hand is with me, all of this is a waste of time. It will do nothing good. But if your spirit is with me, a little tiny remnant, which apparently has very little resources, will accomplish a task that built a sanctuary in which Jesus himself walked in its precinct. Whoa. And you know what? We have a sanctuary to build right now so the Lord can come back again and take His people home. I always wanted to scuba dive. And I finally got my chance in Duluth, Minnesota. After I graduated from college, I moved up there and started doing research work. Actually, I went to graduate school working on biology, and I started doing research work on Lake Superior, and I got hired by the University of Minnesota Duluth Medical School in the preventive medicine department, believe it or not, which was run by a professor who had his degree in public health. And so he was constantly being funded by the government for projects on Lake Superior to test the water quality and the pollution levels and everything. And I was the first person he hired to join his team. And so I needed to scuba dive. And so I found a local dive shop down in Duluth, Minnesota, and I went there. And the owner's name was Donald Van Ispen. I remember him. A very skinny, slender man who used to be a Navy SEAL. He was very skinny and slender because he was a chain smoker and ultimately did die of lung cancer. But I'll never forget, I came and see him, and he was really excited. He said, yes, our class is coming up. You can join it. And so from the very beginning, Donald Van Ispen noticed that I had a desire to learn scuba diving so bad that when 2 weeks into the course, he came to me and said, some of us are going to go diving on Saturday morning. Would you like to come with us? And I said, Donald, I don't have any equipment. He said, we'll take care of that. Of course, he owns a dive shop. He can take care of that and also get me hooked so that I buy all the stuff from him. Of course, that's right, too. By the way, I wasn't an Adventist yet. And I'll never forget that we went out, and I see there's something about me which I'd never thought of. When you dive in Lake Superior, you can be in August or you can be in January. It's no different. Lake Superior is the biggest body of water, fresh water in the world. Okay? It's always freezing, not cold, freezing. So we had to wear these big, thick neoprene suits. You know how, Jeremy, you go out there in these little tiny, you know, body suits and you do your surfing. But when we went out, we had these thick things. And we had to pull every part of our body. And then it was really hard. It took a long time to do it. By the time you got done, you had broke out in a sweat. Then we had to wear heavy weights because the neoprene was so thick. By the time we got done, I'd learned something. I don't like to be in confined spaces. And so the next thing I know, Donald is rallying the troops. Man, let's go! And we jump in the water. By the way, this was March. In Lake Superior in March, we found a harbor that was open, and beyond the harbor was solid ice. We jumped in the water. We started down. And the deeper I got, the pressure. And I started feeling really uncomfortable. And I looked at my depth gauge, and pretty soon we were down to 40 feet. And I thought 40 feet was nothing. I probably would even think of jumping from 40 feet if I had to. But when you go down in that water, all that pressure's on you, and you got all this stuff on you. I mean, you're covered head to toe with this thick neoprene stuff. I began to feel panic rising up in my heart. And all of a sudden, as if on cue, I felt something on my hand, and I looked over. And unknown to me, Donald Van Ispen had slipped up right next to me, and as if he knew what was happening, he took his thick, gloved hand, and he grabbed my hand in his, and he held it as we began to scuba dive around that area. And I want you to know, the minute that I felt his hand, the panic totally subsided and I felt at ease. And I'll never forget, because that honestly happened. And I believe with all my heart, this is what Jabez meant when he prayed, and this is what God intends when we ask. That He will literally take our hands, and whatever we have to go through, He'll be right by our side, holding on tight, so that we can bear it and get out on the other side. Gracious Father, may You bless each one here as we ponder even more deeply this beautiful prayer and see the intimacy You want to have with us. An intimacy, Lord, that will only happen when we're humble, when we acknowledge our need, when we recognize that it is Your power, it is Your might, it is Your Spirit that is keeping us from succeeding in any meaningful way. Father, as decisions are made today for people to pray this prayer, and also if they're made today to allow Your Spirit to lead and guide, I want You to seal those decisions. And whatever needs to transpire between You and each person here, let it happen now. And this way, Father, we see You're putting Your seal of approval upon this. For You're looking for a little remnant right now, which will stand firm in the midst of apparent destruction and begin to rebuild what should have never been torn down, because it's the only hope for this world. Take control now, Father, and thank You that You will hold our hands and that You will guide us through, because You love us and because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.